Amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. What a beautiful day to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Mike, I like the smile on your face. It's just so good when you can look out there and see people smiling. I love it. Some of you look like you're still about an hour behind, though. Oh, God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. For unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Amen. Praise God. I am going to endeavor to get a little bit further into a study that we have been working on, and we're going to go into the brazen altar of repentance here this morning. And obviously, we just tried to follow after whatever the Lord would desire to do. And I believe that this is the will of God, and that we have been more along the lines of focusing on relationship and revival. And so we've been working our way around the tabernacle and hitting it a little bit here and there in different places and stuff. And I've always enjoyed it. And so we're going to get into this a little bit further here this morning as we enter into the gate today. Amen. But I want us to pray that God would not just open our understanding, but that God would help us to be able to learn and to apply the spiritual concept and of all of this unto our lives today. Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. Your word is so full and rich. Your word, God, is alive, living amongst us, and we look at that, God, and we appeal unto that today. We're asking you, Lord Jesus, to let the water of the word come, let it wash us, let it cleanse our hearts, our minds, and our spirits today, and help us, Lamb of God, to apply this to our lives today. Let a spirit of enlightenment, of revelation come to us, and let your word, O Lord Jesus, grab root down deep inside of our heart, and help us, Lord, that we would hide it there, that we might not sin against you, and we worship and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. I got a long time to preach because it's only 9:30 on the clock up here. So I got to preach till the restaurants open up at least. So we got 2 hours. Praise God. Amen. Tessa said no. Oh, God's good. God's good. Amen. We ought to be able to come and have a good time in the house of God. Amen. I don't like being starchy. I don't like being... I'm serious. I'm serious. I do get serious, and you know that. But I do like coming to the house of God and having a good time. Praise God. Amen. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 27, we can begin reading concerning the ark of sacrifice, or the altar. I would have to say the altar of sacrifice. And so we're going to read through the description here in the first 8 verses of chapter 27. We're going to read through that and just get a good idea of that. I'm not going to touch all of the different types of it, because I believe that not only is some of it just redundant, but some of it is anti-progressive. Well, let me rephrase that. It's all progressive, but it just would, I guess, take away from, we can get caught up in description and law and forget about the life of it all. Amen. The spirit of it all. And so we want to progress forward to be able to understand the spirit of it all. In verse number 1, Exodus 27, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks, and the fire pans and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And thou shalt... And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow the boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Now, that's the description of it, but I want to step back and to look at some things in perspective as we come upon the altar of sacrifice. The first thing is that there is a principle of progress as seen in the increasing value of the sacred items. And so we would take a look at those things. When we look at the outer courts of the tabernacle, we see that everything is made of wood and brass. But when we come into the inner courts, we see that it is made with wood overlaid with gold. And so there is the increasing value of that. And we'll get into that as we progress further on through all of this. But the next thing that we have is we want to just quickly take a look at the progression of light. Because on the outside, obviously, we have an illumination that is created by natural light. And then when we come into the holy place, it was lit by the golden candlesticks there. And then in the holies of holies was radiated by the Shekinah glory of God that was there above the mercy seat. We take a look at these progressions, and it is going to be the same with the progression of the sinner. And we are looking at this, and this is kind of new to me, that I am looking at this from a couple of different perspectives, and that I'm looking at the tabernacle as the progression of sinners in one study, and that I'm also looking at the tabernacle as the progression of saints in another. And we are looking at that more on Wednesday nights. But in reality, that's what it was all made for. And the Lord said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with my people. And this is the first time that you see the Lord dwelling with his people. With Adam and Eve, he came to visit them. And so now we come to a place that God doesn't just want to be a visitor, but God wants to dwell in the middle of his people. And it's not just his people in particular, but it's whosoever will that would come unto him. And the word come unto him is key as we progress through this. And we see that from the progression of increasing value to the progression of light, that we come to the progression of sinners. And we can see that from the outer courts of the holy place, we see that there we come from sin to purification in the outer courts. And then as we get into the inner courts, we go from grace to glory. And so there is always and constantly a progression. And I think that we need to bear this and to keep this in mind, that there is no neutral place in God. It's progressive. It's progressive. Amen. When we come unto God, we are all sinners saved by grace. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all have need of all of the furniture that is there, and the principles of the tabernacle is there. But we must make sure that it is progressive, that we are never idle in the Lord. That's not the way that God meant for it to be. God didn't mean for you to come by the altar of sacrifice and to offer your sacrifice and then just to loiter around there in the outer courts. But there is a place that He made for us to go to, and we must strive to do that. And the key and the concept of the entire tabernacle is not in any one particular piece, but it is in the whole thing. It is in the culmination of all of it. It's all important. It's all necessary. We have to have the altar of sacrifice. We have to have the laver of water. We have to have all of these things in order to take us, progress us into the deepest part of His presence, where we can find the mercy seat that we definitely need. Amen. And so Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 18 says that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. More and more unto the perfect day. Now, the next thing that we take a look at, if we were to backtrack a couple of chapters in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 25, we see that the order in which the tabernacle and its contents was given unto Moses as the plan are described in most significant order as well. Now, I want you to think about this. This is the God of heaven giving it unto Moses, who is getting this by revelation. And the first thing that he begins to speak of in Exodus 25 and 10, I'm not going to read any of this, but in Exodus 25 and 10, we see that the first thing that he speaks of is the Ark of the Covenant. And with the Ark of the Covenant, in verse number 17, he explains the mercy seat. And this is the throne in the midst of Israel within the tabernacle. In verse number 23, I'm going to say it carefully like this. We digress. We're going out. We started in the holies of holies at the Ark of the Covenant. And now we are going down and out to the table of showbread. And then we go beyond that to the seven golden candlesticks and to the curtains and to the boards. And the separating veil that is there. All of that, Exodus 25, all the way into Exodus 26. And we come into that separating veil, Exodus 26 and verse number 31. And then we get to the brazen altar. And we talk about the laver of water, and then we get to the brazen altar, Exodus 27 and 1. So from God's point of view and God's way, God made a path down to man. God did not start at repentance, but He started in heaven. The trail is from earth to heaven. And the way that God gets to us is from heaven to earth. And so God started when He gave the plan unto Moses. He started from heaven's perspective, or from heaven's point of view. He starts at the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. He goes down through the veil into the seven golden candlesticks and to the altar of incense and to the table of showbread. He steps out the door to the altar, or to the laver of water, and to the altar of sacrifice, and then he gets to the courts. And so you can see the way that God comes down unto mankind. All right. Now that's God's from God's perspective. But when we see the tabernacle being put into place, when we see, when we get over into Exodus, I believe it's chapter number 35, somewhere later, you see that this happens all over again. And in chapter number 25, we have God speaking to Moses. But later we have Moses speaking to Bezalel, or to those that are going to be working under him to create these things. And it is done in reverse order. And it's not God coming down to man. But this is what it is. It is God saying, look, I am creating a path. I'm laying it from heaven to earth. And God puts the Ark of the Covenant. And God puts the seven golden candlesticks as he steps through time. And he enters into the womb of a woman. And he becomes, amen, the light of the world. And then there's the altar of incense. And there is the table of showbread, in that he was the bread of life. And then he steps out the door and he creates the way of washing for us. And then he creates, amen, the opportunity of sacrifice through the cross. And then what he does is he backtracks, or that he ascends into heaven. And now the only way that you can get to him is start at the beginning and work your way forward. He created the path down to man, and now you've got to ascend the path to him. Amen. You've got to ascend the path to him. And there is no skipping things. There is nothing. Because in this, there are the Levites that are standing and living in the outer courts. And so the Israelite, he can come to the tabernacle. Living on the outside, he can come to the gate of the tabernacle. And he can walk into that gate of the outer courts with his sacrifice. Now, if he does not have a sacrifice, he's going to be confronted. The priests are going to step up unto him and they're going to say, you know, what are you doing here? What's your purpose here? Why are you here? And I believe that sometimes, that I know that that's the way that I feel, but I wonder if that's the way that God feels when we approach him empty-handed. Amen. Deuteronomy 25 and 26, the Bible teaches us that none should appear before him empty. And this is the way that an Israelite would approach and come into the tabernacle. And coming into that tabernacle, if he had nothing, then the priest would approach him and said, what are you doing here? This isn't for stargazers. This isn't, you know, a place where a social gathering just for friends and such, and that we just come and have a social gathering. That's not what this is for. There is a purpose of all of this. There is a and some people begin to wonder why they feel so disconnected from the church. They begin to wonder why they feel that separation. They feel, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. But you get to that place that you feel like you say, I just don't even feel like I'm wanted. I just feel like there's no need for me to show up. You know, the Bible said, save yourself from this generation. It's not my obligation or my duty to bring your sacrifice. And it's not the young people's duty to bring the sacrifice of worship. And it's not the older one's duty to bring the sacrifice of faithfulness. Everybody has a responsibility. Everybody is supposed to bring a sacrifice. Thank God. You know, because if we were waiting and depending upon some of these spring breakers to bring the sacrifice, we would be here for no reason. And I'm not criticizing them. I'm glad they get the opportunity to go out to visit family and to do things and such. And Brother Greg said that he's going to visit his parents this week, and I think that's awesome. But what I am saying is, if we become dependent upon a certain individual to bring the sacrifice, what happens if they don't show? And so we are not to appear before the Lord empty. We need to make it a personal responsibility
that we appear before God with a sacrifice. Amen. Some people may feel the irritation of the pastor. They may feel the irritation of the evangelist. They may feel the irritation of the elder as we begin to get up here and we begin to minister and as we begin to admonish people, amen, that it's not in just coming to church to appease your conscience, to feel good. And you say, he's just like my little angel. He's always up in the air harping about something concerning me. But we all have a responsibility. And it was the priest's responsibility, amen, that when an individual walks into the place and begins to walks into the place and has their sacrifice, amen, they don't come offer their sacrifice however that they decide that they're going to do it. As a matter of fact, they don't offer strange fire. But they are to bring that sacrifice unto the priest, and the priest examines that sacrifice. The priest is taught how to examine the sacrifice. And there are qualifications of the priest. Number one, that the priest, one of the qualifications of the priest was that he was not to be dim-sighted. And it is just significant concerning the spiritual insight of an individual. Amen. We've got to have perfect spiritual insight to be able to look at a person and to gauge. You know what? That worship that they're producing right now is fake. You say, oh, you're getting tough. That's pretty hard. You know, isn't all worship worship? No. No, there is worship called idolatry. And so it was the priest's responsibility to inspect the sacrifice and to make sure that there was no spot and there was no blemish upon it, that it met the qualifications of sacrifice. And then once the qualifications had been made, then the sacrifice could be made, and then it is going to be put upon the altar. But if you come to the place, if you come to the tabernacle and you come in without a sacrifice, you're going to be confronted by the priest. He's going to confront you. And if you say, oh, you know what? It's okay. I just come to go into the holy place. I just come to worship God. And the priest is going to be offensive, because the priest is going to say, no, you can't come in here. Number one, there's no purpose for you to come in here, because the purpose beyond this point is blood. You gotta have reason to come, and it's not just desire. You've got to bring a sacrifice. Well, you know what I think I'm going to do is I'm just going to go over here and wash my hands and such. No, the laver of water is because of the altar of sacrifice that is there. It has perfect order and reason and place for everything. And so we'll get into these things as we progress through here. But we see that God created the path down, amen, so that man can ascend up unto him. God created the way for it to happen, amen. And thank God that he did so, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we just love the Lord today? Amen. And probably the most outstanding lesson that is taught to us through the tabernacle is the way which with a sinner might approach God. He needs to be reminded that he is forcibly separated from God due to the sin that is in his life. And the tabernacle was God's dwelling place and was enclosed, being enriched by the walls of pure white. And the sinfulness of an individual made them unfit to enter into his holy presence without first having passed by the altar of sacrifice. And so it's at the brazen altar that sin is judged, and the shedding of blood is there to put away that sin. The scapegoat, the judgment is pronounced upon it, and a lot of things begin to happen at
that brazen altar. And so we come to the brazen altar. I hope I'm not boring you to tears. Amen. But this is the part where you have to deal with the law. And you have to have the knowledge of the law. But somewhere or another, you've got to tie it to the spirit of it all to understand the life of it, to understand the purpose of it. When you understand the purpose of it, you can experience the power of it. And that is what we need. We need the power of it. Praise God. And so we're going to get to that here in just a little bit. We talked about that quite a bit a couple of Wednesday nights ago, but let's look at this brazen altar as we move on through this. I'm not going to be an extended period of time longer. We're going to get to the life of this here in just a little bit. But the brazen altar, first of all, was the biggest of the tabernacle's seven pieces of furniture. As a matter of fact, you would almost be able to put all, not you can, but you would almost be able to put all of the furniture from within the tabernacle in the altar of sacrifice, that brazen altar. It was the biggest. And its size indicated its importance. It was bigger than the laver of water. It was bigger than all of the other things. It is the biggest. And so it represents that of the importance that God places upon repentance, that God places upon us cleansing ourselves. We're really just, we get into the cleansing of the laver, but it's just of dying out to this worldly way, the importance that God places upon it. And so the materials of it. It was to be made out of shittim wood, and this speaks of the incorruptible, sinless humanity of our Lord and Savior. And then it was overlaid with brass. Brass signifies judgment. Silver signifies redemption. Gold signifies glory or purity. But brass signifies judgment, that it is going to be judged there at the altar. And then we get to the size, the dimension. The dimensions were 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits high. And the 3 cubits high, typically the number 3 throughout Bible represents resurrection. It can also represent manifestation, and that God manifested himself among us so that there could be resurrection. And this is the way that God chose to do all of this. And then the number 5, oftentimes it represents the measure of grace. And you'll see 5 is put a lot of times with grace. And so I want to point out that the sacrifice, this brazen altar, being the starting point of grace. But it was the fullness of grace. It was the complete number, 5 cubits by 5 cubits. When you get into the altar of when you get into the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to see that it was 2.5 cubits by 2.5 cubits, which just represented that it was half of grace. And so you say, well, there's the full. No. We'll only understand mercy and the such things. We only understand about half of it on this side. But there's coming a day when we get on the other side of glory that we're going to fully understand all of the glory of God. It is so powerful and so in depth that you cannot understand it. But when it comes to repentance, when it comes to sacrifice and needing forgiveness for your sins, amen, it is the fullness of grace. And you say, well, do I understand all of it? No, that doesn't mean that you understand it all. But what it does mean is that when you get on the other side, sacrifice of repentance is not there. The fullness of sacrifice, the fullness of repentance is on this side. There's not going to be a time for mercy when we get to the great white throne judgment. Judgment, the brass that is there. There's not going to be a time to stand up there and to be guilty of your sins and say, oh, well, you know, would you forgive me of that? No. Grace is over. The fullness of grace concerning the repentance and God washing that away, being able to wash that away, is going to happen on this side. If you don't get your sins taken care of on this side of the cross, on this side of Calvary, amen. As the Bible said, that some men's sins go before them. That's what happens at the altar of sacrifice. They're judged right there. Amen. But you're not going to be judged right there. But there is coming a day, and the Bible said that it was appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And when you get
to that day, friend, there's not going to be, amen, any more grace for your sin. So you've got to make sure that you take care of it on this side. Praise God. And then there were, and this is where I want to really go to today, there were the two staves that were to be made of brass, and they were to be stuck through the loops that were set upon that altar of sacrifice. And there were places, there were ringlets, eyelets, loops that was upon the corners of the altar of sacrifice. And those two staves were to be stuck through there so that it could be lifted up, so that it could be carried from place to place and be set upon the carts and such. But these two parts, they represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, in that one would represent his death and the other one is going to represent his life. Amen. You can just imagine of sticking just the death through there and trying to pick it up and carry it, and that it's going to be lopsided and it's going to turn every which way and it's going to swing back and forth. And if you just tried to use the life of Jesus Christ without the death, then it's going to have the same effect. And so you've got to put in the life of Jesus, and you've got to put in the death of our Lord Jesus to have perfect balance with, amen, our Savior Jesus Christ through repentance. Praise God. And that is why that Paul would write to the Corinthians, and he would tell them that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Amen. I am so thankful, amen, not just for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, but for the life that is represented there. I'm not talking about the birth that was in the manger, and thank God for the birth, but I'm talking about the resurrection. Because you see, he could perish, he could have been killed, he could have been hung upon that cross, he could have died there and been put in a tomb, and you and I still could be bound by that. But the Bible teaches us that he rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, to the point that it would be said, amen, where is thy sting, O death? Hallelujah. Oh, he came back to give us life, and life more abundantly. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so you have the denominations that want to focus upon his death. And I'm going to try to be as sensitive as I can. But you have those denominations that major upon communion, in that they always want to take communion. And some of these religions are taking communion once a week. Others are taking it, amen, at different times of the year, at special places. And the emphasis is that they are emphasizing his death. Amen. That is the blood that Jesus said. He said, this is and represents the blood that was shed of the New Testament. And then he said, eat of this, for it is my body that is significant through death. And all of this is important, but I just want to ask you here today that how far does communion really get these people that are taking it every week, or that are going to take it at Christmas time, or at Easter time, or at other times? How far is that really getting them? It doesn't get them very far, and I can tell you that's the truth, because it doesn't stop them from sinning. Because they have no life within inside of themselves. They don't understand the importance that is placed upon that. And so they can go take their communion and be guilty of fornication, or be guilty of adultery, be guilty of lying and cheating, be guilty of all kinds of things. And they can partake of that wafer and drink of the fruit of the vine thereof, walk out the doors that morning and go that afternoon and commit the same sin. They can walk out that evening drink and go out the doors and go get as drunk as they want to. Amen. Because it really means nothing. It's just a figment. It's just the law. There is no life that is there in it. But friend, when you have truly been forgiven of your sins, amen, when you understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to forgive you of your sins, the Bible said that he came to save his people from their sins. God didn't come to save you in your sins, but from your sins. He wants you to come out from among them and to be ye separate. He wants you to repent of your sins. He wants you to turn away from your sins. And as he told the woman that was found guilty in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Praise God. I'm so thankful that we've got an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is just, and he is the propitiation, or he is the sacrifice for our sins, and we can come boldly before him in the time of need, and we can confess our sins unto him, and he is just and able to forgive us of our sins. I need this altar of sacrifice. I need this brazen altar in my life. Even as Paul said, I die daily. I need to find a place at the altar, because this old flesh gets me into a lot of trouble. This old flesh likes to rise up and do things it shouldn't do. And you've got to take that flesh and you've got to put it up on the altar and say, oh God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my shortcomings. Forgive me of my slackness. Forgive me of the things and the times that I have grieved you. Amen. And separate me from these sins. Praise God. Amen. The sinner isn't getting anywhere with God until they separate themselves from their sins. The sinner, amen. Praise God. Praise God. I want sinners to come to this church. Amen. I want them to come to this church, but I want them to be set free from sin in the church. Amen. Amen. I understand that we want everybody to come. I do. I want everybody to come. But this isn't a social gathering. Amen. The Bible said that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Don't get mad at the preacher when he starts preaching, amen, against the sin that's got this world bound up. Don't get tight. Don't get uptight. Amen. When the preacher, whether it's the pastor, the elder, amen, an evangelist, or whoever it is, when they stand behind the desk and they begin to preach against sin, I want you to know that that's your ticket and that's the world's ticket out of this world. Repentance is the greatest love message that they will ever hear. Don't get tied on him and think to, amen, begin to think to yourselves, I wonder what they're thinking. No, they need to feel the power of preaching of the cross. They need to feel the power of preaching against sin. They need to feel the anger of God as it comes down to sin. Amen. God loves the sinner, but God hates sin. God despises sin. And so when the man of God begins to preach against sin, you ought to stand up and rise up, amen, and ride with him, and be thankful for a man of God that's not going to bow down, amen, and just preach things that the world is not going to preach. Preach things that you're not going to hear in the church that's down the road. Thank God for preachers that still preach against sin. Amen, 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 amen. It's still wrong to commit adultery. Praise God. It's still wrong to commit fornication. Amen. Praise God. And the Bible said that if a man looks upon a woman, that he has committed adultery in his heart. Amen. So you better be careful how that you look upon another woman. You need to be careful how or what you allow your eyes, amen, to lay upon and to ponder upon and to rest upon. You don't want to be guilty of these things, but there is an altar. There is an altar. Amen. That's not the final
sin, you've got an advocate. You can come to the altar and you can say, God, I need your help. Would you forgive me of the sin? And God is just and able to do it.
Praise God, praise God. We're still going to preach against lying. Amen. We don't lie so that we can get a better deal. We don't lie so that we can justify things. We don't lie so that we can get somebody else in trouble. Amen. The Bible said that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. I want you to be careful even of the things that you begin to assume, because the things that you assume, perception becomes reality. And before long, you have judged somebody by something that you have assumed. And the Bible said that a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord your God. I don't want to fall under the category of being an abomination unto the Lord. I want God to watch my thoughts, watch what I say, and cleanse me from all of the works of the flesh and of the spirit.
Praise God. We need to hear preaching. Amen. We need to hear preaching against homosexuality. It's still an abomination unto the Lord. I don't care what the world has allowed. I don't care what the world is allowing. I don't care what people think. I really don't care your opinion. It doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. The black book still says that it's an abomination for a man to lay with a man and for a woman to lay with a woman. The Bible said that it's an abomination, amen, for a man or a woman to lay with an animal, amen, a beast. You don't hear preaching like that anymore. And that's why Sodom and Gomorrah is growing up in our districts, in our community, in our civilization. We need somebody to stand up and say, I don't care if the government says it's okay. I don't care if the president says it's okay. I don't care if the nations say that it's okay. God said it's wrong. God said it's an abomination. God said that you're going to be lost in all who participate in such things.
Praise the Lord. It's not popular, but it's right. It's right. Amen. Amen. We're not going to coddle it. We're not going to justify it. We're not going to appease it. It's wrong. Be seated. You're making me nervous. We preach against any types and all types of homosexuality. We stand against it, and we're going to continue to stand against it. But at the same time, we're going to preach against our boys and our men being effeminate as well. Amen. Amen. We don't want effeminate boys. We don't want effeminate young men. We don't want effeminate older men. Amen. We don't want effeminacy in males whatsoever at all running down amongst us. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Romans chapter number 1. It's in the Bible. Amen. It's still in the Bible. You don't get a holy Bible by cutting out Romans chapter number 1. It's still in the Bible. Praise God. And so all these prissy looking little men and young men and boys and stuff that's running around. Amen. It's not pleasing to God. Standing at JCPenney's. Let me just preach here for a little while today. We may not be out until later. Standing in JCPenney's a few years ago, overheard the conversation of a mother and a grandmother. So it would have been mom and her daughter, and then daughter had grandkids, and they were talking about the grandson or the mom's son. And he was, I don't know, somewhere between 8 and 10 years of age. And mom had a pair of pants. Don't get quiet on me. Mom had a pair of pants that she had bought for her son. And she was trying to explain to her mother or to grandma about how that little Johnny, I don't know his name, we're just going to call him Johnny. We don't have any Johnnies here today. So we're going to call him Johnny. But how little Johnny didn't like these pants. And she had unfolded them, and she was showing them to Grandma. And Grandma said, "Oh, well, I think that they're cute." And Mom said, "Exactly. Exactly." She said, "They are cute." She said, "And I told Johnny that. They look so cute on you, though. I'm sorry, but boys like that don't need to look cute." You understand what I'm saying? We'll refer to a little boy running around here and say, "Oh, you know what? He's so cute." But when we're talking in that wise, little boys don't need to look cute. They need to look handsome. But little Johnny's problem was that the pants were too tight on him. And they didn't come up over his rear end. And they liked to hug his waist. And they snugged him too tight. And he told his mom, "They're just too tight." And Mom said, "They're supposed to fit like that." And Johnny said, "I don't like them." She said, "Well, you need to get used to them. You need to wear them." Johnny said, "I don't like them. I don't want to wear them. I'm not going to wear them." And so Mama says, "I finally decided to take them back." Thank God for somebody that would stand up and say, "I'm not going to wear these things that make me look like a sissy." Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I know that we're living in a day and an age where all the fashion designers and such have got everything so messed up, and just about everything that you buy, you got to try to take it to the alterations to get it altered. Amen. You're seeing things that I remember several years ago, and it's coming back out and popular now. I don't know that it ever went away, but amen, several years ago, people could go to the store and they could buy jeans and stuff that were all shredded. And they pay big bucks for that. I said, "Look," I said, "back when I was growing up, that was just kind of natural. Holes in the knees and Mama taking old jeans and stuff and sewing patches and stuff in our knees and stuff because we couldn't go buy anymore." And today they buy things like that. And just everything else and the way that is. Let me tell you, young men, you need to watch what you wear. You need to be careful of what you wear. All the Sunday school kids are over there, so let me just be pastor here today. We don't want the women wearing tight, amen, ungodly and immodest clothing. I don't want you young men wearing tight, immodest and ungodly clothing. We need to stand in front of the mirror at times and see exactly what we look like. And when there's things that are showing that don't need to be showing, it's too tight. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's still the truth. Somebody said, "Show me in black and white." Amen. Where the Bible says that. The Bible tells us to be modest. I wouldn't want to. Amen. You wonder why rape is so high in this world. I'm not justifying it. I hate it. And I will judge it and abhor it every day of my life. But friend, when they walk around in the skimpy attire that they walk around in, basically flaunting their body. Amen. Showing their body. Amen. I'm not just saying and justifying that they get what they deserve. I'm not saying that. But you begin to wonder what they want. They want you to look at them. They want you to observe them. They want you to do these things. That's what it's all about. And that's why you got to be, as the Sunday school song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful, little minds, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Amen. We got to be careful. Why? Amen. Don't ever give place to the devil. Don't ever think that you can handle something. Don't ever get to the place, amen, that the devil makes sin begin to feel comfortable. Or that you can get to a place and then you say, "Well, that's not sin," but you're living so close to it that what you're doing, amen, is justified in your eyes. We got to be careful in all things. I'm not telling us to go get burkas and put on veils and all that other stuff. I'm just saying we got to be careful. We got to be godly because we are ambassadors unto the kingdom of God. Right. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. But that's just the way of the world. That's the way of the world nowadays. And we've got to be careful. And the world has justified all of this. And the world has enticed and is selling this. They become vendors and they're selling us these things and these vices and avenues that lead us into sin. And we've got to be careful of these things, because the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's not coming to play games with you. He's not coming to pat you on the back to tell you how good that you're doing. You need to be very, very cautious, very, very aware. You need to be curious. You know, if the devil comes back and says, you know, Brother Garrett, I've been working on you for a long time, and I just can't seem to, you're doing so good. You ought to jump up and say, where's an altar? If the devil tells me that I'm doing so good, he's a liar. That's the Bible said. The Bible said that he's a liar. He can't speak the truth. The truth is not in him. And so if the devil comes up to me and tells me, man, you're doing so good, I've been trying to get you, and I just can't seem to get you. Man, you're A1. That pastor is just blessed to have you sitting on his pews. You're just a good, strong guy. Oh, man, I'll be running to the altar saying, oh, God, what am I doing? God, the devil came and told me I was doing a good job today. I come to ask your opinion on it. I need you to help me. God, where am I going wrong? I thank God that there is an altar that I can run to. There's an altar that I can run to. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. It is foolishness. It's foolishness. And the Jews require a sign. Well, I want to see that. I want to see it in black and white. I want to see. And the Greeks require wisdom. Well, where's the wisdom of that? That just sounds foolish. I mean, preacher, you're up there preaching against immodest or tight-fitting clothes and stuff. That's just over the board. That's just foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. People that criticize the way that we live, they don't understand the purpose of it. All they see is a pattern. They don't understand the purpose of it. Jesus said that we should know the truth. And the purpose of the truth is to make us free. You shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. And so as I come to a close here today, we can stand. We understand the pattern of the altar. And the pattern of the altar is, we've got a place that we can come to, and we can ask God to forgive us of our sins, of our thoughts, of our actions, our attitudes, our emotions, our ways. I oftentimes pray, God, whatever ways that I grieve you, first of all, I want you to forgive me of it. But second of all, God, if you would reveal it to me, I'll work on it. Work on getting it out of my life, because I don't want it to grieve you. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. Why? Because he said, build me a sanctuary that I can dwell among you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's not God dwelling in a church house, but it's God dwelling in our lives. And we've got to make that and make sure that that place stays clean so that he'll dwell there. I don't want him to be just a visitor at church where I go to and he can't dwell or live with inside of me. And so he beckons me at the church, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden." I want to make sure that I'm frequenting that altar of sacrifice. As Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." You've heard me say it, but the problem with that living sacrifice, it just keeps getting off the altar. It's that old flesh desiring the things of the world, reaching for the things of the world. And you got to take that flesh by the nape of the neck and you got to come put it back on the altar. You got to stay here. And he said, "Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, you're going to think differently. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove that which is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't fit into the world's mold. Don't let their fashions shape you and mold you. Be not conformed to this world. This world. This world. Paul wasn't just speaking concerning the time that he was living in. He was talking about the world in general, the generations to come. And so it's applicable to us today to be not conformed to the world that we live in. The fashions of this world. I'm not preaching against fashion as far as you just have to be a whatever, plain Jane stick in the mud. But the styles and the fashions of this world that come and go. They do, they come and they go. And you'll see Hollywood and the fashion will be mini skirts. And you just watch in the church, it just seems like all the skirts start getting shorter. Somebody's got to start saying something about it. And then Hollywood will come back and it'll be skirts to the floor. But they'll be so seductive they leave no room to the imaginations. And you see that begin to try a trend come into the church and somebody's got to stand up against it. Then they'll have some other type of dress on, but it'll be split. It'll look like somebody's wearing an apron or something. And so Paul just teaches us and tells us to be not conformed to this world. And how do we do that? By presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. I found a verse today that I've never used when it comes to the altar of repentance or with repentance. But I found a verse today that I want to read to you. Psalms 107 and 13. And what we have is we have the children of Israel that have walked away from God. And they've been in captivity. And they have cried out to the Lord due to their captors. In Psalms 107, he says, "Then they," that would be the children of Israel, "they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. And he brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death. And he brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." Paul said that the strength of sin was the law. The strength of sin is the law. When you sin, here's going to come the devil running at you, and he's going to show you the word of God. And he said, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. You're finished, it's over, you're through. Condemnation. Strength of sin is the law. But here the Bible teaches us that God comes down, and the first thing that he does is he brings them out of darkness. What a glorious revelation. And that he hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that he has broken the binds and the chains asunder. The things that held us captive to this world. The slave chains. The shackles of slavery. The sin, being a slave to sin. The shackles that was placed upon you. The Bible says that he broke them. And he brought us out from under the shadow of death. Because that's what sin is. Sin is, it's death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so you're living a death sentence. But here comes God. And he shines light. And he calls you out of darkness. From the shadow of the death. And as you come unto him, he breaks asunder the chains. And the Bible says that he broke the gates of brass. I don't know if I'm right or if I'm wrong, but it sure feels good here. Said he broke the gates of brass. Judgment. That's what brass is. Brass is judgment. And he broke the gates of brass, and that the devil is judging you now. You're guilty. But Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, they're probably brass because they're not pure gold and they're not redemptive silver. They're judging. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Why? Because when I come into his gates, there's an altar. And I can fall upon that altar. And I can confess my sins unto him. And he is just and able to forgive me of all of my sins. And if I walk with him in the light as he is in the light, amen, there is therefore now no condemnation. It's over. The gates of brass have been broken. And I'm a free individual. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. Thank God for that altar today.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. Oh, can we find us a place to pray now? And let's just thank God for that altar that he made for us. Amen. You're not getting into the holies of holies any other way. You're not going to slip into the side door somewhere. There is no side door. You're not going to come in another way. You're not going to slip in unobserved and just to the holy place. No, you've got to repent of all of your sins. That's the first thing. You've got to repent of your sins. God, forgive me of all of my sins. And that forgiveness doesn't just stop there. That forgiveness is turning around and walking the other direction.